during this time of fasting and prayer on Sundays and on Wednesdays, in your prayer guides, we're going to focus on some attributes of God, who God is. We're going to begin this morning looking at a pretty one that should just take your breath away. I'm going to attempt to take your breath away. God's going to attempt to take your breath away. To start us off, I want you to do a little activity for me. I want you to think in your mind, okay? Think back to the first memory you had or you have as a kid. Okay, so try to go through your index of your mind and try to think all the way back to the first memory you have as a kid. Okay, you got it? Okay, now try to think past that memory. What's that? You can't. Yeah. What's that? Yeah. Yeah. Like, you can't, right? Like you don't know anything beyond, or you can't remember anything beyond that period, right? It's like, I don't know, there was nothing. Right? Like, yeah, I just remember, I just was. I just came into being. That's it. There is a limitness? Yes. We are limited in how far back in time we can go. We can only go back as far as we remember, or we can only go back as far as when we were created. We are not eternal beings. We will eventually, those in Christ will eventually live for eternity, but we, even in that, we are not eternal beings. We can only go so far. Listen to what Moses says, though, in Psalm 90. This is a prayer or a song of Moses. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. In all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as a yesterday. See, God has no problem going back to his first memory. God has no problem going back to your first memory. And he can tell you what happened before that first memory occurred in you. Why? Because God is eternal and he sees eternally. He has always seen eternally. We're going to be looking at some attributes of God this morning. I'm going to kind of start off with what is an attribute. An attribute is basically an essential, permanent, distinguishing character of a subject. It's something that is true about a subject, okay? Or it is something that is attributed to a subject. One of my professors writes this: God's attributes are God himself as he has revealed himself to us in the scriptures. Basically, attributes speak of God's essence. They say, this is who God is. So when we ask the question, who is God? He has told us who he is, and he describes himself to us in his word as through these attributes of him. And he says, you want to know who I am? Well, this is who I am. This morning, we're going to look at one called eternal. God says, I am eternal. Next week, we're going to look at his holiness. God is holiness. He's not just holy, but he is the very essence of what holiness is. We're going to look at transcendence, meaning that even though God is very intimate with us, like he is very knowable to us, he is yet far beyond us, far above us. We're also, I'm excited about this one, we're actually going to try to tackle the Trinity. Now that's just, man, just amazing. But this is who God is. Not just things that he does, but who he is. Attributes are basically categorized into two groupings. First grouping is those attributes which God does not share with us. Again, like being eternal. Right? He is eternal. He's the only one that is eternal. We will never be eternal. Okay? Another one is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, or ever-present. So that's the first grouping, things that he will not share with us. Second grouping is those things that God does share with us in some way. For instance, God is love, 1 John says, right? Well, God shares that with us in that we were created with the ability to love one another, okay? It's his love in us that enables us to do that. Same thing with mercy. God is mercy. And yet he gives us, enables us through the Holy Spirit to be merciful to others. Holiness. God is the essence of holiness. And yet, through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, God enables us to be holy. We can't do it in of ourselves, but only through him, right? So he shares that holiness with us. Now, we will never, ever be as holy as he is. But he still shares that with him. And all these attributes, like, interlock with one another, right? They're not, like, different. Like, there's not, like, the holy God and the just God and the love God and the merciful God. You know, they're not all different, unconnected attributes. They're all interworking with one another at all times, at all times. And we'll kind of talk a little bit about that later. On some level, we can comprehend the attributes of God, and yet their full weight goes beyond our understanding and explanations. So even though we're going to talk about the eternity of God, my words, I'm not going to do justice to the full weight and magnitude of us comprehending the eternity of God. God's attributes are objective, in that even if we cannot understand them, or even if we refuse to accept them, they are true and definitive of who God is. If we reject his love, it doesn't mean that God is unloving. So the issue isn't with God, it's with us. We reject that God is all-knowing. God is still all-knowing. We need to submit to that, understand that, accept that. And we do these through faith. God reveals himself to mankind through his word that speaks of his attributes. Now, in each attribute, we see and we come to know not only who God is, but also who God is not. So again, if God is love, then God is not hate. If God is all-knowing, then God is not forgetful. He is not slow to keep things going. He doesn't forget where his car keys are, so to say. If God is holy and just, it doesn't mean that it means that God is not a liar. God is not unjust. God is not cruel. God is not selfish. That makes sense. So as we look at these things, we discover who God is, but then also who God is not. So, God is eternal. So what does it mean that God is eternal? Well, there's a theologian that I like. His name is Wayne Grudem, and he has this definition. He says, God has no beginning, God has no end, or succession of moments in his own being. And he sees all times equally vividly, yet God sees events in time and acts in time. So God has no beginning. He has no end. He sees all time equally vividly, yet God sees events in time and acts in time. Let me kind of break that down for you. First, where does Scripture talk about God being eternal? Well, let me just give you a couple of them. Psalm 102, verse 27. But you, Lord, are the same, and your years have no end. Isaiah 40, 28. This is a pretty famous passage. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. This is actually one of the places where we get one of the names of God, El Olam. El Olam. Olam means everlasting. So God is the everlasting God, eternal God, forever, never ending God. Ephesians 1:4, Paul writes, even as God chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundations of the world that we should be his. And then, of course, Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. A.W. Tozer has a fantastic book on the attributes of God called The Knowledge of the Holy. It's just a small little book. If you want just a really good book on the attributes of God, I highly recommend The Knowledge of the Holy. Tozer writes this about God being eternal and about this passage. So Moses says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Tozer writes, really what Moses is writing, from the vanishing point to the vanishing point, you are God. God is at both points, unaffected by the other. Because God lives in the everlasting now, he has no past and no future. God dwells in eternity, but time dwells in God. For him, everything that will happen has already happened. Like, think about that. One of the things I love about the beach, and I can do this for hours, is sitting on the beach and just staring at the horizon of the water. And it just looks like it just goes on and on and on and on. You stand in a sky where you can look at all the stars. And you just look up and you just... it just goes on and on and on. And Tozer says, from the vanishing point to the vanishing point, our God is. There is no beginning to it, and there is no end to it. Our God is. And yet, he holds everything securely in his hands and perfect sovereignty, meaning in his perfect control and authority. It brings a whole new meaning to when Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew that your Father, speaking of God, sees and knows the sparrows. How big is a sparrow? Just like a little tiny thing, right? So you have this immense God. Jesus says, if he sees the little sparrow who is no bigger than your hand, clearly he sees you. And if he feeds the sparrow, clearly he's going to feed you. Isaiah will say in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, this is the Lord speaking, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Watch this. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. He will not let anything happen that he doesn't already have control and authority over. If something is not according to his plan, he will not let it happen. His plans cannot be thwarted. Now, does that make some of the rough things that we go through easier to accept? Well, it should be of some encouragement that no matter the chaos in our life, we have a huge God that stands over us. And he is able to hold things, even that chaos, and he's going to say, okay, I'm going to get you through this. And I'd much rather have him in charge of those things than myself, because I know me. I mess it up a lot. But the Lord says, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Okay. So being eternal, it means that God is self-existent. Verse 2, again, Moses says, look, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Notice he says, you are God. He doesn't say you were God or you eventually will become God. It's present tense, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting, you have always been. Jesus would say in John chapter 5, the Father has life in himself. Paul would kind of take on a similar theme in Acts 17 when he writes about God saying, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, in him we live and move and have our being. God is not limited by the universe he has created. He is not limited by any of creation. In of himself, God exists. He has always existed and will always exist. Being self-existent, it means that the laws of time and science that we are constrained by, that we have to obey, right? If you were to jump in the air, right, you're going to fall to the ground because of the law of gravity. God jumps in the air and he stays in the air. Why? Because he's above the laws that we are bound to. They exist under God's authority. He is not bound by them. Though he chooses to work through these laws, God is fully entitled to work beyond their boundaries. Some examples of this would be like the days of creation, right? It is perfectly rational from God's perspective to say that, yes, in day one, this all happened, and in day two, this all happened, and day three, this all happened. Now, in our finite minds, we look at that and say, well, no, because, you know, the law of this and the law of this and the law of this says, you know, it has to take millions and millions of years. Yeah, if we were doing it, but if God is doing it, he can do whatever he wants, right? Another example of this would be the various miracles we read about in Scripture, the various healings that take place. The fact that Jesus was able to raise the dead, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, right? We don't see too many dead people living again. Like, you know, we're not seeing that. There's no such thing as zombies, by the way. But sorry to break the news. But you know, so when those things were occurring, it was, wow, look at what God has done. So God, being eternal, God is self-existent. Means, basically, he doesn't need anything at all to make him exist. He just exists. He's there. He's present. Being eternal, God is over time. This one just blew me away. For 1,000 years, in Psalm 90, verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past. Again, Wayne Grudem Augustus Strong writes, to God, past, present, and future are one eternal now. Not that there's no distinction between them, but only in the sense that he sees past and future as vividly as he sees the present. God's eternality has also been referenced at that God is an eternal now. So I'm going to show you a graphic that will kind of help us with understanding our time. Again, going back to Isaiah 46, God says that there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things not yet done. So when we look at time, this is kind of how God views time. It's not that God stands at the front of creation and says, okay, I think that's when that will happen, and that's when that will happen, and whatnot. No, God sees everything as it is from the very beginning all the way to the very end. And so when God existed, came into being, he saw everything perfectly as he wanted it to be. And so in God's view, we can remember when he first began creating things, and it's just as if he is doing it right now in his memory, in his mind, and he can look at the very end of eternity and know exactly what will happen. He sees the broad picture all the way through. Another example would be like, okay, if you read a novel, okay, as you read the novel, as you go through the various characters, there's characters and plots and situations that happen. And so when you finish that novel, you know the overall thing of the story that's happening in that. And yet you can also open up a chapter and see exactly what is happening at that moment in that particular chapter. That makes sense? God sees everything in a full view, and yet he is actively involved in each activity, each moment of time and of our life. Does that make sense? The interesting thing about this is to see that time has not always existed. Think about that. Time has not always existed. Time only began when God first began creating. Time didn't ever exist before. When God started creating the world, that's when time began. Think about that. Try to think about that. In Psalm 90, verse 4, it speaks of what Peter writes about in 2 Peter 3:8. That with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years. And 1,000 years as one day. See, for God, all of history is viewed with perfect clarity and vividness as if it just happened. And yet all of the future is viewed with perfect clarity and vividness as if it is happening now. So eternity and God stand way above time. This means for us that God never forgets as we experience forgetfulness. God does not define time as we define time. Nor is he defined by time as we are defined by time. We have an age limit. We only live for so long. God has an endless age limit. So when Jesus says at the end of Revelation 22, I am coming soon, in his timetable, he is coming soon. In our timetable, it's been about 2,000 years. Which, if 1,000 years is a day, then So 3 days, so he should be back pretty soon, right? God sees events in time and acts in time. So when Paul writes in Galatians 4:4, basically, at the right time, God broke in, or in observing clearly the time, God sent forth Christ, right? God sees it. God is speaking into it. Being eternal, God is unchanging. God is unchanging in his being, in his perfections, in his purposes, in his promises. This speaks of God's other attribute of immutability, meaning unchanging. God is not going to act in a way inconsistent with his character or with his word. This is where the interconnections of his attributes come. Right? Malachi, the prophet Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. God is speaking to his people who are going through judgment right now. And what he is basically, and I realize that this verse is out of context, so let me put it into context for you. Basically what the Lord is saying to his people of, look, I have all power and authority to wipe you completely out. But if I did that, then I would not be a just God. And if I did that, I would not be upholding the covenant I swore to your forefathers. If I did that, I would not be merciful. If I did that, I would not be compassionate. But I am those things because I am a God who does not change. So though situations change and God acts accordingly in those situations, he is a God that is true to the end. This kind of helps explain a little bit about why it seems that God may change his mind, or like it appears that God changes his mind. And no, God doesn't change his mind. The situation has changed, and so therefore God acts accordingly to that situation. Why? Because God is true, and he's going to act in a way that that situation calls for, right? So if people repent, God is going to stop his judgment, and he's going to begin acting in a way that responds to that situation. Does that make sense? In James 1:17, the Lord says, or James writes, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So unlike a shifting shadow, the Lord is absolute and unchanging, which means if he has always been good and always providing good promises for his sons and daughters, he will always provide good gifts and promises for his sons and daughters. That makes sense? Okay. So he's God over time. He is a God that's unchanging. He is a God that is self-existent. He is eternal. So what does that mean for you and I? I want to quickly suggest two things. What does this mean for us? How do we apply this in our lives? I want to suggest quickly two things. The first thing is that you and I should rest in the security of our eternal God. As God stands over time and sees everything from the beginning all the way to the end, and yet is actively involved in every situation that we go through, he enters into time on our behalf. And so, as Moses says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You are our hiding place. You are our refuge. You are our security. You are our hope, our strength. When things are getting rough, it is in you that we come to. Isaiah would say this, Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4, Isaiah, now this is a song that the people of God sing. You, Lord, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is the everlasting rock. See, all of creation is going or is moving towards this becomingness, right? Creation is all growing. We're all growing. We're all moving into this, like, we're all becoming better. God is not a becoming God, meaning he is not changing to get better. He doesn't get better over time. God always is perfect. So God is in a constant state of being. I read in one of my theology books that this fact that God is a constant being is reason why in the Hebrew language, the Hebrew people refer to God as a rock. So when Isaiah says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock, it means he is eternal. He is a constant being rock. He's not in the state of becoming something better than what he is. He always is perfect. So trust in the Lord. And so Isaiah writes, if we trust in him, our mind is stayed on him, and therefore we have perfect peace. So we should rest securely in the security of our eternal God. You want peace? Change your mind. Change your thinking. Don't let your life be covered or be overruled by fear or doubt or lies or deception. Put those things off. Know the truth. The truth will set you free. The truth will bring you peace. Set your mind on God. Another way this should impact us, or we can apply this, is we should rethink how we spend our days. So you should rest in the security of God. You should rethink how you spend your day. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Meaning, so teach us to number our days, and in doing so, transform our life, guide our life, lead our life with your wisdom, Lord. God is all-knowing, another attribute of him. So he knows what is going to happen before we do. You know, in that song, that first song we sung, Indescribable, you know, he sets the stars in place and he knows them by name. You know that that's actually scripture. That's not just a nice lyric, right? Psalm 147, verse 4 says that God numbers the stars and calls them all by name. How many stars are there in our galaxy? Billions. And think about this. Verse has always astounded me. Think about this. God has a name for every single star. Every star. And that's just billions in our galaxy. How many galaxies are there? Billions. God has a name for every single star. And if he is a God that doesn't forget, then obviously there are stars with there's no star with the same name. So if he knows all that, he's going to guide you with all wisdom. He's pretty smart. He has this thing pretty figured out. I mean, he's been wrestling with this for eternity. He's going to guide you with wisdom. So ask him to teach you to depend on him so that your days are not wasted, so that you live life the way he wants you to live. Teach us, Lord, how to live. Teach us how to depend on you. Right? Can we honestly say, can we honestly pray? Eternal Father, lead me every day by your wisdom. Reveal to me your will. Teach me to obey your will so that every day I am living for you and not for myself. Amen.